Good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. Glad for all who are here. Based on the announcement earlier, it's good to see Brother Rue here. Heard he had a little unfortunate a while ago, but good man, he keeps going on strong, so it's great to see him here. We were concerned, and it's good to see you. Well, I don't know what's planned for Thursday night, Brother Carl, but they're liable to have you leading singing now that it's a home game. So, you know, I hope I'm well enough to be here. You may have pulled double duty. I'll tell you, you know, sometimes we're not thankful enough, as we should be, for men like that, that when times come and someone needs to do and take care of something, that they step up to the bat and they take care of it. And that's good. And that's what helps make congregations grow and be strong in the Lord's work to go forward. People stepping up to the plate, doing what needs to be done. So that's great. And I'm glad to see that going on. Our lesson tonight is going to be taken out of the book of John, chapter 9. We've been talking about this week, as far as a theme, we've been talking about, let's take a look at life. And we've been discussing various things relating to life. Tonight is going to be no different. Tonight we're going to talk about a life of unbelief. Now, to lay a little bit of groundwork before we get to John chapter 9, I want to note something that happened in Mark chapter 9. It's recorded there. Where that a father brought his son to Jesus who was suffering from demonic possession. And this father wanted Jesus to heal his son. Now, I do not believe that that man brought his son to Jesus with the idea that Jesus couldn't help. But nonetheless, there's quite a striking statement made. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 23 and 24, we find, Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Now listen to this, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now that's quite an interesting response to what the Lord said. Because he said, I believe. Lord, help thou my unbelief. In other words, Lord, I believe, but I need your help. The man may have thought within himself, you know, I'm not an atheist. I am not an agnostic. I do believe. But Lord, I need your help in unbelief. So it's very obvious. It may sound paradoxical and maybe even contradictory. The situation we have here, you say, well, how can a person believe and yet be in unbelief? Well, we're going to put unbelief to the test tonight. Turn with me to John chapter 9. There's a very interesting circumstance here that I want to take and look at tonight and want to examine. And we're going to be mostly in John chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles and turn there, you'll be there where we'll spend most of our time in those passages. And as we began to look, obviously, there are those in the world who do not believe in God, do not believe in Christ. But there also may be individuals who have obeyed the gospel and are part of the body of Christ, but yet in their life there may be unbelief. Now look with me as we began to look at John chapter 9. Let's look at the first 7 verses to begin with. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man sinned, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, we find a wonderful story here. Beautiful, marvelous event. As Jesus performs a miracle. Now, Jesus performed miracles, first and foremost, according to the latter writings of this book, that people may believe that He is the Son of the living God. But Jesus also performed these miracles to help man. Jesus was compassionate, and He loved His creation. And He wanted to do good for man. And again, near the end of the writings of this same book, you find the evidence that we only have a minute amount of these type of good things that the Lord did recorded in Scripture. That the world would not hold the books that would have to be written concerning all of these types of things that He did. So Jesus was continually doing things of this type of good nature. Now, as we began to consider this story, I want to look at this particular chapter of John, and I want to examine carefully some characteristics of unbelief as are set forth in this chapter. First of all, as we go a little further, let's look at verse 8 and following. And this reading is more of groundwork. The neighbors thereof, or the neighbors therefore, and they which were before had seen him that he was blind, said, is that not this the man that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him, for he said, I am him. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So the background here, Jesus healed this man. These neighbors and those around about who evidenced this man seeing who was once blind, go off to the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees were a different group of people. And I want to begin by noticing, first of all, and point number one concerning these characteristics of unbelief, is that unbelief sets false standards. Unbelief sets false standards. Now, I want you to examine this with me in verses 14 through 16 as we start to get into the heart of the matter here. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, a man is not from God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? There was a division among them. Well, there you have evidence that unbelief sets forth false standards. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, verse 14 begins to explain to us that this was done on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees then ask, well, how was this done? He first told his neighbors, you know, and then they brought him to the Pharisees. And he said, well, he made clay and put it on my eyes and said, go wash. And I went and washed and I see. A great testimony to consider that here is a man. Now, look back with me at the earlier verses. Verse 1, a man which was blind from his birth. So now here's a man that it was known It would be like if you had an individual in this congregation that was blind from his birth. You would know that. The people of the congregation that grew up around him would recognize readily, and even neighbors around in the community would know that. Well, it's no different in that day and time. Well, they recognize that he now sees. Well, the Pharisees had a problem with this. Of course, the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus all along, you know. And they sought to discredit him. They sought to entrap him so that they might use whatever they could against him, so that the people would be drawn away from Jesus and would be drawn to them. Because you see, they love the power. They love the preeminence. They love the position of being able to dictate to the people and having the people look to them. But the people had begun to look to Jesus. I mean, after all, when the evidences are set forth that this is the Son of God, why wouldn't you look to Him? And so, the Pharisees didn't like that. And as they examined this situation, they come up with their false standard. They said, oh, we have a problem with this situation. And as it were, they set aside the miracle that had been accomplished. And they said, well, being the legalist that they were, by adding rules and regulations and their own traditions where God had not set it forth, and one of these traditions entailed the Sabbath day. And they would, in their own way, try to manipulate things concerning and regarding the Sabbath day to the extent that God had not set forth. And so on this occasion, they brought forth a false standard concerning the Sabbath day. And so now you have, almost as it were, they add this new rule on the spot that you cannot spit on the Sabbath day and make clay of it. And so they profess there in verse 16, well, this man's a sinner then because he violated the Sabbath day. Well, then if that's the case, if he's a sinner and he violated the Sabbath day, then how can he do such a miracle? Well, the evidences of the miracle were there. But they weren't concerned with the evidences of the miracle. They were concerned with doing what they wanted to do. They had an agenda when it came to Jesus. And what they wanted to do was follow that agenda. So they sought about to discredit Jesus by judging Him falsely according to their own false standards. Well, you find the same thing going on today, don't you? You have people today who've made their mind up about Jesus. And the church and Christianity. And so they use false standards to try to discredit it. That is what unbelief does. But secondly, let's look a little further, beginning with verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. Well, now not only does unbelief set forth false standards to try to substantiate their argument, but secondly, unbelief always wants more evidence. Give me more evidence. There's not enough evidence. There must be more. You have to give us more. Well, in verse 17, this man who was healed, he told him, he said, this man's a prophet. I was blind and I see. And he knew that this was power of God behind it. Well, the Pharisees, they believed in the law of Moses, and they believed in prophets such as Elijah and others. But unbelief would not allow them, because they had let it come into their life and take over, would not allow them to believe on that prophet, which all of those prophets look forward and said is coming. You see, when a person is suffering from unbelief, you can say and show, the Bible says this and the Bible proves this. But unbelief will not listen. Unbelief will not take heart to such, but turns away. So they want more evidence. Unbelief does not believe that Jesus shall supply every need for those who follow Him. Unbelief doesn't believe that if you ask, you'll receive. If you knock, the door will be open. If you seek, you'll find. Unbelief has all types of excuses and says, well, you're going to have to give me more evidence. Unbelief sometimes even creeps into members of the Lord's church. When the Bible begins to teach, such as it does in Hebrews chapter 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But unbelief says, well, you know, you're going to have to give me more than that. Unbelief doesn't cater to the idea of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, where the Bible says, you give as you've been prospered on the first day of every week. And give cheerfully, as other passages help us to understand. But unbelief says, well, I don't know if I'm ready to accept that or not. And unbelief has the idea, well, if I come on Sunday morning, everything's all right. But unbelief refuses to recognize the authority that God has vested in godly elders to lead the church. There's an authority there that we need to make sure we pay attention to. You can look in the New Testament. Some of us were talking, and every passage in the New Testament that relates to the worship of the Lord's church says sing. Looked at every one of them. I've looked at all the Greek behind it, and it can only mean sing. It cannot mean sing and play or play. But unbelief doesn't listen to that. Unbelief says, well, give me something else to chew on. There's never enough there to satisfy the appetite of unbelief, because unbelief, as we'll look in a moment, has already done something. Listen very carefully to what I have to say here. Whenever a person has to be pushed or has to be pressured to glorify God through their actions and following His will, they're suffering from unbelief. So the next time, if you find yourself and someone's having to almost push you to do what God has asked you to do, or if we find ourselves in a good way trying to help push others, we need to remember this idea of unbelief. Unbelief just keeps coming up with excuses. The neighbors, the Pharisees come along. Well, the neighbors go to the Pharisees go to the parents. Well, we're going to keep on going. The fact is laid before them, the evidence is there. Why do you need to run to all these different avenues when you're not even going to believe them to begin with? But that's what unbelief does. So often we talk about various issues, you know, the instrument issues and other things like that. But so often people don't need help necessarily with the issue. They need help with unbelief. The issue is clear. But the unbelief keeps saying, well, tell me some more about it. Give me more evidence. I've talked with people concerning Jesus, concerning the church, concerning God's plan of salvation, concerning worship, concerning one Lord, one faith, one baptism, etc. They still want more evidence. Had quite an interesting event happen in Texas not long ago. I'll not dare get into the entire story because the whole event took better than an hour. But during the course of the conversation, I was discussing scripture with the gentleman on a subject matter, and I told him, I said, it'll quit, thank you. I told him, I said, you know, let's look at a passage. And I went to the passage that related properly to that subject matter in the New Testament. I read several verses and I said, that's what God says on the matter. And his immediate response was, well, can you show me two or three more passages that say that? And I said, let me ask you something first. And if you desire for me to move on, we can. I said, how many times does God have to say something for it to be truth? And he couldn't answer me. And he never asked me to go beyond those passages then. Because the fact is, if God is who the Bible proves him to be, all he has to say something is one time for it to be truth. Now, there were other passages I could have gone to. In fact, we went to another subject and we were talking about it. And I told him, I said, okay, let's go to this particular passage. And I read through the passage and we looked at the, you know, what it meant and what it was talking about. And I said, now, if you want to go to some more passages that say the same thing, we can. But remember, how many times does God have to say something for it to be truth? But you see, this man came and he had the evidence. Indeniable evidence, because he was born blind and now he sees. But what were they doing? Unbelief was always looking for more evidence. Rather than accepting the facts and the evidences that are there, unquestionable, oh, well, give us some more. Let's go talk to the Pharisees. Now let's go talk to the parents. Always wanting more evidences. And people run in that circle, sometimes their entire lifetime, because of unbelief. People say, well, where in the Bible does it say this or this or this? And they'll use words that are not even in the Bible, but the truths of the Bible cover the subject. But he doesn't say it like I say it. Well, it still covers it. Do you realize embezzlement is not in the Bible? But the truths concerning it are certainly there. And there are any number of subjects that you can talk about. That one just one that happened to come to my mind. But there's any number of them you can look at, and you won't find those words there that we use in our English language now. But all the Bible has so much teaching on it. Isaiah 55 and verse 8 and 9, God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And we need to be careful in asking God to say something in the words that we want Him to say it in the Bible. We need to look at how God says things and respect that. For instance, wasn't planning on bringing this out, but there was one of my professors in college was talking one time, and he was giving an example, and it was his own aunt, kinship in the flesh, he was talking with about the Bible and the church and salvation. And he had gone through a number of passages. Especially she is interested, he proved to me about baptism is essential for salvation. Baptism for the remission of sins is essential. And he went to Acts chapter 2, Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, and a number of other passages. Acts 22 and verse 16. He went to a number of passages, which without doubt proved baptism as the church teaches it. It teaches it because that's what the Bible says. And finally she said, well, if you can show me in the Bible where it says baptism saves me, then we can get somewhere. He said, are you sure? She said, yes. So he said, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure, whereunto baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, there it is. You said, show me where it says baptism saves us, and that's exactly word for word what it said. And you know what she did? She closed her Bible and she said, I see it, but I don't believe it. What do you do? Such a sad situation. But you see, that's what unbelief does. Unbelief keeps putting off the facts and the truth, and in a farce of a way, says, well, give me more evidence, when sufficient evidence is there. Well, they asked the parents of verse 19 two questions. Is this your boy, and how did this happen? Well, they said, yes, this is our boy. We don't know how he got his sight. They said, go ask him. Now think about that for a moment. I would not want to be a parent like those parents. You say, well, why? They really, you know, they weren't, you know, understanding about everything maybe. Their boy was blind from birth and now he sees. But yet they are shunning talking about it. And do you know why? The Bible says in verse 24. Well, let me back up. Verse 22. You know, they said, you know, ask him, he can speak for himself, verse 21. But verse 22 gives the reason why they said that. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. What a horrible excuse for parents. They were afraid they'd be put out of the synagogue if they stood and said, yes, this man must be a prophet because our son was blind from birth and he sees now. Can you believe that unbelief would go to that extent in the hearts of people? That his own parents acted that way because unbelief. Now when the Pharisees said, give God the praise. Well, the Pharisees worshiped God, but they were looking at Jehovah because they had no appreciation for Jesus at all, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And they said, give God the praise. Well, they're talking about Jehovah. So we've seen thus far that unbelief sets false standards, whereby it tries to look at God's ways through its own eyes. Secondly, unbelief is always saying, give me more evidence. Even when there's sufficient evidence, well, you're going to have to give me some more. You're going to have to tell me something else. And let's keep this rat race going. Thirdly, unbelief is biased. Look with me at verses 25 and 26. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no. Now this is the man that was healed. I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? They still weren't listening because they were biased. Unbelief is biased. When you think about this occasion, the Pharisees were doing research here, as it were, but it was that of a biased nature. If you've ever studied concerning subjectivism, that means you decide a conclusion that you want. And then you take and you try to make all the facts or the evidences coincide with your conclusion. That's subjectivism. It's wrong. Objectivism is what we need to be following. Objectivism says that you began with nothing and you examine the facts and the evidences properly and draw the proper conclusion based upon those facts and evidences. You don't have your conclusion first and then try to substantiate it. You let the facts and the evidences give you the proper conclusion. Well, here they were following subjectivism. They'd already made up their mind. We're not going to listen to this as being a miracle. What we're going to do is use the Sabbath day argument to try to prove that he's a sinner, and thus this couldn't be true. And so we get the people back following us instead of following Jesus. And they said in verse 24, we know this man is a sinner. We don't care what the neighbors say. We don't care what the parents say. And we certainly don't care what this man says. We know he's a sinner. They'd already made up their mind on that. Doesn't matter about the facts. Doesn't matter about the evidences. They were in the situation that they could say, we've even heard what he said. But we've made up our minds about this man Jesus and he's a sinner. Biased. Some people I believe by the evidence, some people can read the Bible. They can read concerning Jesus. They can read concerning the church. They can read concerning the gospel, which is our law today. They can read of the plan of salvation. They can read concerning worship, etc. And unbelief will let them read it, will let them see it, will let them hear it, but will not let them accept it. Unbelief is a powerfully dangerous thing in the life of any individual. And once Satan gets that unbelief seeded in, it's very hard for a person to pull away from it. These Pharisees, they were seeded in on this unbelief, and trying to get them to pull away from that was a hard thing. It wasn't that they didn't believe in God as Jehovah, but not Jesus. There are people today who will tell you, I believe in God, I even believe in Jesus as the Son of God. But then when you go beyond that and start looking at the Bible teachings concerning salvation or how they need to live their lives, mind's already made up. I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible the way I want to, and I'm not going to change anything else. Unbelief is bias. Even though they sent for the parents, they had the neighbors that were there, they already had their mind made up. They already knew where they were going to stand on the issue. But fourthly, a fourth characteristic is that unbelief just simply, and I just sort of chink this one in, you already see it, but unbelief rejects the facts. Because if unbelief did not reject the facts, it would have to change. Look at verse 27 and 28. He answered them, I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Now, I'm going to look at a little bit more of that in just a moment, but they got mad. They got angry. Why? Because they were rejecting truth. And we must always be careful, any of us, members of the Lord's church or whomever, that we do not get biased to the point that we reject the facts. Because we're in serious trouble. Lastly, unbelief is egocentric. Look with me at verse 28, going down through verse 30. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They reviled him, talked against him in ugly manners, and said, You're Jesus' disciple. They may have had the idea, well, he's brainwashed you, and you think you're the only one that knows anything, and you think you're the only one that's right. Well, unbelief goes down that path because somehow it has to substantiate, at least in its own mind, and satisfy its own mind that it made a stand. So they started verbally attacking him. When unbelief can't handle truth, then often it leads to attacking an individual. Maybe they attack you from, there are any number of standpoints. It gets personal. You know, well, your house is not as good as ours. What you wear is not as good as what we wear. The car you drive is not as good as the car we drive. You talk funny. You don't have what we have. You don't do what we do. And those are some of the lighter ones. We could get into some ugly things that people do when unbelief in its egocentric manner comes in and starts exalting itself with wrongful arrogance and pride. Verse 28, Thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. You're his disciple. And they say, well, we're disciples too. We're disciples of Moses. One to hold on to Moses. Well, a greater than Moses was there and did greater than what Moses could do, because Moses could do nothing without God. And then this man comes up and he says, do you realize that since the world began, there's no one that has been born blind that has received their sight? He's trying to help them see the magnitude of this situation. But they're sitting back and saying, you're nobody to be telling us. Don't you realize we're superior to you? Unbelief does that. We as God's people need to be very careful that as we take and learn and study and go forth with the Word of God, that we ourselves are not involved in such. And that we do not walk around with a holier-than-thou attitude, but that we have an humble heart and love and concern for God and for the souls of men. They couldn't handle truth. So now they've left truth and they've taken on this egocentric attitude and they're attacking the man. They couldn't deal with the truth. There's nothing, no way they could handle it, so let's go after him. They started getting personal. You see, the first stage is intellectual. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about the Sabbath day. Let's talk about the law. Let's talk about... Well, they couldn't handle that because the truth kept coming back in their face. So they leave the intellectual aspect of it and they go to the emotional aspect of it. Well, you know, this man's a sinner and you don't want to be involved in this man. And then they go even lower to verbal abuse. They start telling him, you were born in sin yourself. Obviously you are, because you were born blind. Well, the Lord's already said that neither he nor his parents had sinned and caused this individual to be born blind. And then you know what they did? They went on to physical abuse and they cast him out. I don't know about you, but what a horrible situation. You have a man here that was born blind, been blind all of his life, and Jesus comes along and heals him, and he can see. And the Pharisees can do nothing more but let unbelief lead them into setting forth a false standard about the Sabbath, running around in circles saying, well, you know, what do you neighbors have to say? Well, let's go see what his parents has to say. Let's see what he has to say. You know, because unbelief is always looking for more evidence. Doesn't accept what's there. Unbelief is biased. They'd already made up their mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. Don't confuse me with the facts that a miracle has been done. And then unbelief led them into that egocentric attitude in which they unfortunately left logic, valid, sensible reasoning about the situation and examining the evidences which are undeniable, and began to attack that man and ended up throwing him out. That's what happens with the life of unbelief. Let's take a look at life. Well, we've looked at a life of unbelief tonight. It's a horrible thing. Very sad thing. And I want to encourage each of us, whether we're members of the Lord's church or whether you're not, that we would be careful that we do not let unbelief keep us from the truth of God's Word. We do not allow Satan to take unbelief and get us into any of these areas that we've looked at tonight or others that would cause us and keep us from recognizing the truth of God's Word and applying ourselves to it with our whole life. I want to encourage you with this lesson tonight concerning unbelief. It can be found among those who truly do not believe in God, who do not believe God exists, that are atheists. But unbelief can find its way into the hearts of God's people as well. Let's work continually. Pray for one another and for ourselves, that we will not let unbelief blind us to the truth of God's Word. Maybe tonight that you need to obey the gospel. Maybe you need to put away that unbelief that's kept you from doing so. We encourage you through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism to do that tonight if you understand what the Bible teaches. If not, we'd be happy to study with you. if you're a member of the Lord's church, and somewhere in your life there's a facet of unbelief that has caused you not to be faithful to your Lord, we encourage you to get rid of that tonight. And if you need to come forward, won't you do so as we stand and sing.